Good morning. If there's any back there in that back room that wants to come up here so I can actually physically step on your toes, plenty of seats. Did y'all catch the new slide that happened on the beginning of the service? No. Well, it has to do with these things. Now, last week, after what happened the week before, I thought, you know what? I got up to speak in Butler last week, Butler, Missouri. I said, you know what? I got these in the room. Now, if any of you have friends that are in church right now, call them. That way, every preacher across the United States can be interrupted too. Some of them didn't think it was funny. I was being serious. Is what I was. Anyway, are you happy to be here? It was not too slick, but there was a couple roads out by our house that were. But thankfully, with driving the Toyota, the tank, we made it. Now, I don't know about this week. It's going to be fun. We are in sermon number 2 of our series that we started a couple weeks ago called John Speaks. We are coming out of 1 John chapter 1. We are going to finish up the chapter and we're going to start on chapter 2 in this sermon. Now, we've titled this one, Jesus Empowers Change. During John's time, there was a wide range of beliefs concerning how one should do life in Christ. One of the false views that John deals with in this letter is that the moral behavior has no impact on one's relationship with God. In other words, how you live has no impact on whether or not you're a Christian. That was one of the issues that he's dealing with. There was another false view that the immoral conduct is not sin for the one who knows God. That was another thought that was floating around. There was one more that he deals with, and that was that the knowledge of God removes sin as even a possibility in the life of a Christian. As in, when you become a Christian, you become morally perfect immediately. And John begins to deal with a lot of those issues as we proceed through 1 John. Now, it's interesting to me that if you think about these concepts as a whole, we still have some of these same thoughts floating around today. We may say them just a little bit different, but many times the practice is the same. There are people who give their lives to Jesus and basically make no effort, it seems, to grow in the relationship with Christ because they feel that the one-time act of submission to Christ was enough, that it doesn't matter what they do. And John begins to address this morning what a Christian's life looks like when the Savior administers change through a true life in Him. You don't, go back to the other slide, please. You don't exit an encounter with Jesus the same. And that's important for us to understand, that when you have a true encounter with Christ, it changes you. And that's why I've entitled this, Jesus Empowers the Change Within Us. He gives us the power. He brings those changes into us. It's not all about us. It's a lot about Him. But we're going to see that we do have a card to play in this game called life. Change is a hard word. Some sweat it. Do you? Are you a person that likes change? I think universally we all struggle with the concept of change. It can create anxiety within us. We become insecure, not knowing which way to go, what action to take. I hate going to brand new restaurants that I don't even know how they function. My daughter gets that from me. We've struggled many times trying to figure out what to order off the dollar menu at McDonald's. I mean, change is hard. We get comfortable with our routine. Can I get an amen? Amen. Have you ever rearranged furniture and then tried to walk through in the middle of the night on your way to the bathroom? So many stubbed toes. Could have been prevented if only the lights had been turned on, right? And in like manner, many times in our spiritual lives, we could avoid tripping over some obstacle that caused us to stumble simply by shining the light of Jesus on it. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. You know, we talk about change, we talk about Jesus being the light. You know, habits of life, the way that we've always done things, that's just the way I am phrase that we throw into this mix. Many times that is the reason that we have spiritual potholes in our life. We justify many decisions that we make based on that's just the way I was raised. Habits. You know, on average, it takes more than 2 months before a new behavior in your life becomes automatic. 66 days to be exact. Doing the same thing over and over for 66 days in a row before it becomes a habit. Whether it's bad or good, studies say that it takes 21 days for humans to break a habit. But in order for change to occur in your habits, your addictions, your routines, you have to commit to it. Commitment is hard, isn't it? Especially when it comes to our daily habits. With the idea of commitment comes the possibility of failure. Hit that button. Now this morning, we are talking of real change. Real change in our lives. Not just breaking a habit, but we're talking about an eternal state of being. Monumental, yes, but the message I want you to get this morning is that there is someone to help us change. There is someone to help us overcome the habits of life that may be holding us back from an understanding of new life, true life, if you will, in Him. John wants us to get the picture of success when he speaks of change in our lives. Not of anticipated failure, but the message of probability, of possibility. How many of y'all start a diet with the understanding that you're going to fail? I do, that's why I don't diet. I know that I'm going to fail, but John wants us to understand you can change, and you can change completely. So as we get started this morning, let's take a look at John's word in 1 John chapter 1. John's words to us, 1 John chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse number 5. This is the message that we have heard from him. And we are declaring it to you, John says. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. Point number one this morning, God is intrinsic light. We are not. We need to get that concept. God is light. We are not. God has absolutely nothing in common with darkness. We agree with that? There is nothing in common with darkness and God. Verse 6 indicates that our natural state that we are walking is darkness. Impossibility looms before us when we make a claim of fellowship with God and yet walk in our natural state, in darkness. John says, look, if we're claiming to have fellowship with God and yet we continue that walk, then we lie and we don't live by the truth. And what John is trying to draw our attention to is the fact that when we become a Christian, the way that we do life, our moral behavior, if you will, indeed does impact our relationship with God. It matters how we live. It matters what we do. So a change must occur for us to go from one condition, darkness, to the other condition of light. There's something that has to transpire to take us from one realm to another realm. And so we ask the question, why is light so special? Why is light such an important a truth concerning God? Why is it important, and as he points out in verse 5, that God is light? Why is that important to us as Christians, that I would need to pursue this change from darkness to light? Because we know that it's going to be a struggle. Because naturally, we're in one state, and we're trying to go to an unnatural state. There's something that's got to happen. Well, light is important because light enables people to do their work, right? The sunshine that's coming in the windows is pretty nice. It's important. It produces growth in crops. It reveals beauty and it provides safety. Light represents what is good, what is pure, what is true, what is holy, and what is reliable. Light reveals and light shines. It shows forth how we need to live and what we need to do and how to react. Light also relates to truth because light exposes whatever exists there. You move the furniture, you turn on the lights in the middle of the night, and it exposes where you put that table. You don't just run into it. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, it becomes illuminated by light. In the dark, good things and evil things look identical. It could be a bad bump out there, or it could be a good speed bump. But we don't know what it is in the dark. It all looks the same. But in the light, the good and the evil can be clearly distinguished between. And so if you want to see where you're going in life, you have to walk in the light. In the Bible, light represents what is good. It represents enlightenment. When we are in the light, we are wise as to what is before us, and nothing is hidden. There was John shared with us a verse that shares with us what Jesus was when he came into this world, and he spoke of Jesus being the Word. We talked about that last time. In John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "There was the true light, which it came into the world," and it says he enlightens every man. So when Jesus came onto the scene, he brought that enlightenment, that help for us to understand the things of God and no longer walk in darkness, but understand what God had said from the old even to the now, and what the message that Jesus brought on the scene was a little bit different, but yet it revealed the truth of the application of how God's spoken word related to daily living. It enlightens every man. Saying that God is light means that God is perfectly holy and true, and that he alone can guide people out of the darkness of sin. Because God is of the character of light, and it sums up the divine character on that intellectual side of God, that God is light. Love, on the other hand, and John later on, we're going to cover this later, is that God is love. That love encompasses and sums up God's moral nature. And so we have the light, the information that we need so that we can consciously make right decisions about how to do life. God is the creator of light in Genesis 1 and verse number 3. So wherever God is, the light of his truth shines brightly. The light of his purity and his holiness shines brightly. Now, John did not say that God is a light. He simply made the statement that God is light. You see, God is the essence of light. He is the only standard by which we must measure ourselves. And so, on the other hand, I have to ask the question, what is darkness? Well, darkness is everything that God is not. In the Bible, darkness is used to represent ignorance, superstition, and sin. In Psalms 82, verse 5, as he speaks to the wicked man here, he says, they don't know, nor do they understand, and they walk about in darkness, and all of the foundations of the earth are shaken. You see, there's no stability in darkness. There's uncertainty in every step. There's nothing that you can put your teeth in and call that truth. It's something that you can bank on. It's not there in darkness, but it's there in the light. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, darkness is also referred to as Satan's domain that has been erected in opposition to the church. That is not the realm that we need to stay in, and that's what John wants us to get the message, that this is the message that we've heard from God, and we're declaring to you, God is light. That's where we want to be, amen? We want to be with God. We want to be in Him. And if we claim, verse 6, to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. So as we get started on this, there's some terms here that John uses over and over again, and maybe we need to define them a little bit so that we can have success in this idea of living the Christian life. The first term that we see over and over again is the term walk. And I don't want to assume that everybody understands what that means, because in biblical terms, it means to make one's way or to progress along a path. I like to work it, to phrase it as making progress. John wants us to make progress, not just to stumble along through life and not really make any growth in Christ. He wants us to be able to progress in this growth thing. He says, so as you walk, make sure you're walking in the light as He is in the light. That involves your thoughts, that involves your actions, that involves basically how you do life. John says, pay attention to how you do life. Because the reality of the fact is, brothers and sisters, holiness is not automatic. We don't become like God overnight. It's not automatic. When we are buried in Christ in baptism, the Scripture says He covers our sins and we arise to walk in newness of life. But you know as well as I do, when a new baby is born, how long does it take them to learn how to walk? There's a growth process. There's time that we have to build in that relationship with God to where we know how to walk and we know how to be encouraged along this path. That is why the leadership here is taking pains to put together a discipleship program so that we can help new babes in Christ know how to effectively walk as a Christian in this life. It's very important that we receive that instruction, that we learn to walk just as He is in the light. Now, there's another term that we need to understand, and that is a word that shows up, the word confess. In 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. I'm reading from the NIV, that is from the New American Standard, in case you were wondering. The word confess. Now, this is a word that sometimes we struggle with as humans. To actually confess that we have sinned. If we confess our sins, and John is very pointed when he uses this word, that simply means to admit or declare oneself guilty of what one is accused of. The accusation comes in that we have done something that violated God's command. To confess it means that I am guilty. We raise our hand in court and we say, it's me. I did it. We're not talking about the simple confession of Jesus to be the Son of God that we might make at initial conversion. We are talking about the confession of admitting sin. And John wants us to understand how important it is that we admit that we have sinned. We have missed the mark of God's holiness. We have done something that violated that relationship with God. And call it what it is. That's what confession means. In breaking a habit or breaking an addiction, you have to admit that you have a problem, right? You're not going to try to do anything to eradicate something if you don't think it's a problem. It doesn't even matter if it's drinking too much coffee. You have to admit that that's a problem in order to quit. Right, Hank? I haven't figured out that that's a problem yet. An addiction, and it's important, this is important, guys. An addiction or a habit that we have, when it's a sin issue, you cannot refer to it as just a disease. And that's what the world wants to do with many things. We want to say that it's a disease, so we have to work ourselves through this process to get over it. Because when I say that something is a disease, it takes the mark off of myself, as in a choice that I have made. That it's something that's just come over me, and it's really not my responsibility. It's something I had to work through, but it's not my sin. John says, look, it's not about a disease. It's about confessing the sin that misses the mark of God's holiness. John's point in all of this, and it's pretty pointed, but his point here is to get us from living in darkness to living in the light of Christ, to understand that there is a stark difference between dark and light. You can't mix the two. Darkness runs when light comes in. And so when Jesus comes into our lives, John wants us to understand we can't stay in the dark. The things that used to be fun, they're not there anymore because that change has got to happen. And for that change to happen, we have to align ourselves with the truth of the accusation. I have sinned, and I stand in need of a Savior. I'm in darkness, and I need enlightenment. But the good thing is that next word that he uses there, that, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse number 9, I'm going to read it for us again. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us, what the New American Standard says, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that word in the New American Standard, because when you talk about cleansing, we're talking about the active agent of Christ, the blood of Christ, what it actually does for us. It not only forgives, but it cleanses. What's the difference? Well, see, forgiveness removes the eternal consequences of that sin. So if he forgives it, you don't go to hell for it. Let me put it that way, just so you understand. It removes that eternal consequence. But sometimes there's residual effects of that sin. And what John wants us to understand is that God's goal is to take us from a sinful existence to an existence that doesn't know sin. He wants to clean that residual out of it. It's kind of like picking a coffee cup up. I like coffee. But I look at a coffee cup before I fill it up with coffee. Now, I can tell if it's my cup that from the day before or if it was my wife's cup. Because my cup doesn't get milk in it. It doesn't get creamer in it. It doesn't get sugar in it. It gets black coffee. So when I drink my black coffee, it is gone. There's no residual effect because it's gone. There's nothing left in the cup. Because a cup of coffee is not drank until it's gone. I try not to leave any cold coffee in my cup. No. You drink it all. By my wife's cup. doesn't have coffee in it. It has this light tan pond water. And typically, there's a little bit of it left in the bottom of the cup. Now, that cup, I forgive you for doing that to my coffee. But that cup still needs cleansed. And I'm not going to just automatically fill it up with fresh coffee and drink that and pretend that somehow I'm living in the light. That cup has got to be cleansed. And so when we receive the forgiveness of Christ, he removes the fact of that eternal consequence for that sin. But cleansing removes the evidence to where the presence of that sin is no longer expected. You ever heard the phrase, well, I kind of expected that out of them. That's just the way they are. Jesus removes that stigma. To where when you become a Christian, it doesn't matter that you had a bad reputation before because something has changed. And when you become a Christian, Jesus removes the expectation of that old life and he brings us into a relationship with him that we expect new things out of you. And he expects new things out of us. He expects us to shine forth him to the world. The blood of Jesus is the purifying power. It removes the scum of stagnation from your soul, and it brings new life with no expectation of sin. It's important for us to understand that, but we struggle with that, don't we? We struggle with that in our own minds many times. We know ourselves, and we know that we're going to mess up again. It's like the remnants are still there in our own thinking, memories of sinful times. What do we do with that? How do we purify and cleanse our own thoughts from thinking about the times where we failed? Well, Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 6 and verses 8 through 14. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Do you believe that this morning? That if you die with Jesus, you believe that you will also live with him. Now, I believe what Paul is talking about is not physically dying with Christ, but dying with Christ in the baptismal. That's what he just talked about in the preceding verses. That we have actively died with Christ and participated in the death, burial, and the resurrection, having our sins eradicated and receiving the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. Those things have happened in verses 3 through 6. Now he says, if we have died with Christ, we believe also that we are going to live with Christ. That's here and now. Because we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Do we understand that? Jesus died once for sin. Sin no longer has mastery over Jesus, will never have mastery over Jesus. He's the victor. Amen? We rejoice in that. No longer has mastery over him. Now, wait a minute. What John is telling us that we walk in the what? As he is in the. Therefore, sin cannot have mastery over Jesus. The point is, sin cannot have mastery over us. And we struggle with that in our minds because we know who we are. Look at this, verse 10. The death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. The life that he lives now, he lives to God. In the same way, Christians, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You died, you buried. The old man is dead and buried, but I don't know. How many of y'all buried a dead dog and went and dug him up again? No, we die. We're buried in the waters of baptism. Don't dig up the old man. Paul says in Colossians, he's dead. He's buried. Cut it off. Now live a new life in Jesus. We expect new things out of you. Let the blood of Jesus forgive those sins, but let the blood of Jesus cleanse those sins. Now change your life. Don't go back. Don't go backwards. We died. Repent. Change of mind that leads to a change of action. Stop thinking about sin. Stop remembering sinful times and stop letting your arms and your legs and your body parts that respond to sinful activities, but instead get those body parts involved in godly work. Verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's this, so that you obey its evil desires. Get control of your wanter. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Let God work. Sin shall not master over you. Live in grace. Are you happy that Jesus forgave you? Live in it. Rejoice in it. Daily, have nothing to do with sin. When God pronounces you clean, don't argue with Him. When He says that He's going to forgive your sin, don't argue with Him. Accept it. Don't say, but what if? What if I mess up again? What if I... No, stop. The blood of Jesus cleanses you. Now change your mind. And don't think about sin. John's mission with this message is transformation. Transformation. He wants to take us from what we thought of ourselves before to what we are in Christ now. His whole point is back in verse number 7 of our text. I want to encourage you as we go through this. Oh, go ahead and open your Bibles, because I'm going to refer back and I'm not going to put everything on the slides. It takes me forever to build slides. It's a lot easier to flip my Bible. But verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. This is an active participation that happens. It's threefold here. We're walking in the light. We're having fellowship with one another. And all this is all the while this is happening, the blood of Christ is purifying us from sin. It's a threefold relationship. We're living faithful. We're fellowshipping with the household of God. And all the while, Jesus is cleansing us from sin. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? We are walking in transformation. So that, chapter 2, verse 1. Did I put this? Yeah, awesome. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that, purpose clause, you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I'm writing these things, John says. That's why I'm penning them, putting pen to paper here. So you may not sin. That's my point. That's my purpose. So that you may not sin. Now, if you go into the Greek, it's talking about a lifestyle of sin. That you may not be walking in darkness, if you will. You will not continue to commit a life of sin. That's why he put it in the next phrase. But if anyone sins, now you have a different relationship happening. You're not actively choosing sin. You're not actively walking in darkness. You are in light. You want to please God. But we're still humans. Amen? We still make mistakes. The old man still creeps up. Satan is still trying to trip us up. So if anyone does sin, we have Jesus. He is our go-between, between us and God. He is our lawyer, if you will. He is making arguments on our behalf and saying, you know what? That's my brother. He's covered by my blood. I know who he is. And I believe in the probability of change in me. Point number 2, we are light in Christ. Paul refers it this way in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There's that phrase again. Walk like you're in the light. We're talking about a state of being. We are not talking about falling in and falling out of grace. Understand the warning, though, in verse number 6 that we read earlier. If we claim to have fellowship with God, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. It does matter how we live. Don't make a profession and live in such a way that negates that profession. God is not pleased with us. Do not lie against God. Paul here is reminding us to walk as children of light. Our claim of being in Christ must match our life. I've heard fear, though, of eternity lost that becomes a speech of believers at times. I've heard this argument. I am just afraid that if I die with an unrepentant sin in my life, then I might go to hell. What if I just before I died in a car crash, I screamed a curse word? Brothers and sisters, we can what if ourselves into distraction of what it means to serve for God. John wants us to see that there is a security of mind that is available to the Christian. You don't have to live in fear of your relationship with God. Here's the kicker. Just live constantly in Christ. I have eternal security as long as I live in Jesus. If I abide in Him, He abides in me. If I stay in that relationship with God, if I say no to sin, if I constantly look to His holiness, to the Holy Spirit's guidance to lead me into truth, then I know that I'm His. Scriptures bear that when I am immersed into Christ, I am sealed in Him with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as long as I don't grieve that Spirit intentionally and turn away from Him, I'm His. I have to live faithful. I live a new life in Him. Is it possible to walk in light and yet commit sin? It's not just possible. It's probable. It's probable. Let's reread verses 7 and 8. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Now, if we claim to be without sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's where that active confession comes in. That's where that active repentance that happens every single day. And we know when we make those mistakes, when we say something that as soon as it comes out of your mouth, you know it's not right. Have we ever done that? We repent immediately. We know that when we have sinned against God and we've sinned against our brother, we sinned against our wife, we sinned, which is our sister in Christ, typically. We've sinned against another person. That's when we stop and we say, you know what? I am guilty of sin. We repent. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us so that we can go on with no expectation that we're going to sin again. Stop the expectation of sin. Stop thinking that you're going to make a mistake. Stop thinking that and start living in Christ as free men. Paul says in Romans 6, verse number 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? By no means. God forbid, in some of your translations. We are to be dead to sin, that we do not want sin to have its way in us any longer. This is not an excuse to commit sin. It is simply freeing of the mind from obsessing on sin to knowing freedom in Christ. I've talked to some Christians that were so obsessed with their failures that they couldn't see the positive effects of Christ in their life. Let's focus on the good. Let's focus on Jesus. And let's focus on Him cleansing us. Live as free men and quit being in bondage to the law of sin in your own mind. Now, with change, we introduced this sermon with the idea that Jesus empowers change. There's changes that we need to make, amen? There's an attention to holiness that we need to have as Christians. And I don't know about you, but I find myself falling short of that from time to time. On a daily basis, many times, because I'm human. But with change comes the possibility of failure. Then we read in chapter 2 and verse number 1, where John says that he wrote these things so that we may not sin. Some have taken this to mean that perfection is the goal, that it's the desired end, that it's the expected result, that we get to a point in our Christian walk that we no longer sin. That sounds lofty, doesn't it? That sounds good. but it also leads to frustration among us. Are you perfect yet? I want you to ask yourself that question. Are you perfect? I've been a Christian for 38 years, and I'm nowhere near perfection. I still need Jesus. Do you? Perfection is not the intent of John writing this. Otherwise, he would not have reminded us of Jesus' role of being the one who satisfied the eternal consequences of our sin. Fellowship with God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the joining of the body together in unified praise of God's glory and majesty, that is the goal of Christian living. Let us draw back our attention to what we covered last week, but I believe that this needs to be the parameters by which we look at 1 John and the message of it. We proclaim to you what we have seen, what we have heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things to make our joy complete, so that you can fellowship with the apostles, and we can fellowship with Christ. Ultimately, be with Christ forever. That's our goal, and that's the purpose, and that's why we need to leave darkness and walk in light. John wants us to know the joy of being in the presence of God on a daily basis. Darkness has no place with God. Amen? Amen? Therefore, if we live in sin, we can't be in the presence of God. We've got to choose to leave darkness to be in the light and have fellowship with Jesus Christ. There's some great perks to this relationship. The cleansing of Christ, the peace with God. We can look at ourselves in the mirror and say, you know what? You're a pretty good looking guy. You were ugly yesterday, but Jesus came in. It changes our outlook, doesn't it? It changes the way that we view things in the world. It's no longer, if this world falls apart around us, oh well, big deal. My home's in heaven. And if this world falls apart really quickly, and I get to go to heaven that much quicker? Hey, win-win, right? There's some perks to this relationship. Peace with God and a new world outlook. It's yours for the taking, folks. Are you there? I hope we are. I hope we're in that relationship with God. And if not, I urge you and encourage you to get in the Word. Walk in the light as He is in the light. If you haven't been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I urge you, why wait? Why wait? I'm not promised any more hours in the day or in our life. Don't be bound by the shackles of your own mind. Don't be enslaved by the thoughts of the world. Don't be enslaved by the thoughts of others that tell you that you just don't measure up. God says, in me you do. Release those things to Jesus and find freedom in Him. We're going to sing song number 515. Again, I struggle sometimes to find good songs to close out with. But I like the words of this one because I believe that's what John wants us to understand, that sometimes we can look at this leaving sin and the change that's got to be brought in and the personal conflicts, and sometimes change hurts. And when you cut off sinful habits, and you have to go through withdrawals of activities, whether it's in your mind or whether it's physical withdrawals or whatever it is, sometimes those things hurt. And you can get bogged down because of the pain that's taking place in your mind. And yet John says, look, I want you to see the benefits of the pain. Because the benefits in Christ far outweigh any effort that you have to expel in order to get there. What a wonderful change in my life that's been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Let's stand together as we sing this song.